Folks, the elections are over, and I'm glad they are, right? We're all thrilled that it's finally behind us. Great. And after the elections, of course, everybody does their share of what happened and how it happened. And one of the big news this post-election season is how much money was spent on the elections. Just the presidential campaign cost more than $2 billion, right? You know these numbers, it's out there. And this big battle between Sherrod Brown and Josh Mandel, $60 million. Right? When I try to think about it, I don't know what $2 million looks like. I don't know what $60 million would be like to have it. I can't even imagine. That's beyond my comprehension. All this to assume an elected office. All the energy, the time, the money to get an office. And now I want to change scenes just a minute. The school kids at our school, when they put in their tithe envelopes at school mass, they often write letters to me. And I want to read two of them for you. Here's one kid who wrote, "Dear Father, you may not have heard my voice in church today because my voice is hoarse, because I'm sick. I had to go to school because mom and dad are at work. But I'm glad I did so I could come to church. But I tried to sing loud today. Could you hear me?" Probably not. At least you know now that I tried. And you know, I'm reading these notes and this is just so adorable. This is fourth grade. Here's another prayer a kid wrote. She's writing to me, but so she starts writing the Our Father. And she goes all the way up to "as we forgive," then she puts dot, 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 and she says, "I can't go on. God knows what I mean." Now, these are two unconnected things, right? Adult people spending all this time and money and energy and gosh, becoming so vindictive and crazy after an office. And then you have these two kids coming before God and just pouring their heart out like, gosh, this is so humble, so simple. And there is such power in that simplicity. There are also two stories in today's gospel reading. On the one hand, the story of the scribes and the Pharisees. They try to put on a show so that they can be on seats of honor and be respected and almost grabbing attention. Rich people coming and putting loads of money into the treasury. Then you have this poor widow. 2 cents. She put 2 cents. And Jesus notices this woman. The power of simplicity and poverty. There's something I need to say about widows, because you have a widow also in the first reading, and you have a widow in the second, in the gospel reading. And Jesus talks about how these Pharisees would oppress these widows. So the one thing that we need to know is they occupied the very lowest rungs of society in biblical times. In fact, they were counted among the aliens, they were counted among the gypsies, the poor, and the orphans. And because of that, in the law, there was a very special provision made for them, for their sustenance. And nobody could oppress them because they would be punished. So you're protecting this vulnerable group of people in society. However, the way today's scripture presents them, even though socially they were one of the lowest groups of people in the scripture today, they are presented as women of strength. And you have two stories that gives us that impression. So I want to talk about three points today based on what the gospel reading and the first readings and the second reading are telling us. And here's my first point. When I read these stories of Elijah coming to Zarephath and going to this poor widow who was gathering firewood to make a meal, and the story of Jesus noticing this poor widow putting the little she had into the treasury, the first thing that my mind went to is, gosh, look how God thinks. It gives me an insight into God's mind, first of all. Think about it. Prophet Elijah, when he visited Zarephath, of all the people that he could have gone to, why did he go to this poor widow? He could have gone to the more influential and powerful people in the city, because then his needs would have been provided. Jesus saw these people put money into the treasury. How come he noticed just this poor widow? That makes me think that these two stories are not accidental stories in Scripture. In fact, there is a pattern here. If you open the scriptures, God has a special love for the poor and the weak. So Abraham was childless when God called him. The Hebrew people were slaves when God chose them. Moses was a fugitive when God made him a prophet. David was a shepherd when God anointed him king. Mary was a poor teenager when she was called to be the mother of the Son of God. And to top it all, Jesus was born in a stable, became an immigrant in Egypt, and led the life of a simple itinerant. This is the pattern in Scripture. So I have a question for you and for me. When I look at my own life, I'm not poor, I'm not rich, but I'm certainly not poor. So my question is, if God was looking for someone to accomplish an important task, would God choose me? Would God choose you? If this prophet had to visit us today, would he come to my house? Your house? Honestly, I don't know the answer to the question. But I think Scripture is telling us that even if I'm not poor, I must be like the poor. That's why Luke would say, blessed are the poor. And Matthew would say, blessed are the poor in spirit. If I'm not poor, I must be like the poor. I must be poor in spirit. What does that mean, to be poor or to be poor in spirit? That's my second point. And I tried to find the answer to this question in today's second reading. We're still reading from the letter to the Hebrews. And the author talks about how in the biblical times, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice for the remission of sin. So this is the most sacred ritual for the Jewish people. The high priest, once a year, entering the Holy of Holies. We come to Mass every Sunday. They didn't do this. They came to Jerusalem once a year, and the high priest would enter and offer the blood of animals for the purification of the people. Then comes along Jesus. He did not enter the temple. Where did he go? He went on the cross. He did not offer the blood of animals, but he offered his own life. He did not just offer a sacrifice. Jesus gave the very last drop of his blood, his very last breath. Jesus gave to God. Now remember, the earth on which he walked was created through Jesus. Everything that came to be through him. And yet this Jesus lays no claim on the divinity, on that divinity. He does not claim anything. Instead, he lays down his life. He makes himself completely, radically, totally available to God. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus, instead of entering the temple, goes on the cross, and his life is totally, radically, completely available to God. And that is the meaning of being poor in spirit. That's the meaning of being poor. To be poor means that we recognize that everything we have is a gift from God. Folks, think about this. Your spouse, my priesthood, our families, our world, our labor, our home, our saving, our health, our capabilities, even our faith. Folks, everything that we have, if I'm breathing right now as I preach, it's a gift from God. And like Jesus, when we do not lay our claim on any of it, but when our life is completely and totally and radically available to God, that's when we have become poor in spirit. And thirdly, these readings that we have, they're very intrinsically connected to the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. I want to draw that connection so that we understand what is at stake when we take the gifts we have for granted and we do not make what we have available to God. So, even though Jesus was God and he walked the face of the earth, he recognized that without his God, he was nothing. Right? We know this. Without the Father, without God, in Jesus' life, Jesus was nothing. In the desert, when the devil tempted him, Satan said, I'll give you all the power, all the money you want, I'll give you all authority, if you will just bow down and worship me. And Jesus resists that. He radically belongs to God. What I'm trying to say is, if we recognize that we have everything is from God, then God has absolute claim over us. We cannot limit God's power over us, who we are and what we have. If we do, it's one form of idolatry. Selfishness is a form of idolatry. In contrast are these poor widows. What do they have? Very little. But they are able to give it to God because they realize that even the little they have is from God, and because they do that, God is able to work wonders with them. There are great miracles that happen because of that. Same thing with Jesus. Because Jesus did not lay claim to anything but made himself completely available on the cross, He radically gives his life to God, refuses to be selfish, refuses to be like God. He becomes the means of our salvation. So folks, I asked myself and I asked you a question. If God came today and God wanted to choose somebody, would he choose you? Would he choose me? And I think the answer depends on how much like the poor widows we can become, or how poor in spirit can we become. The more we do so, the more we become instruments in God's hands. And the more limits that we put on God, the less God can do with us. That becomes idolatry. So here we are celebrating this Eucharist, and the bread and wine is at the back. And yesterday, as I was writing this homily, I'm almost chuckling to myself. I said, you know, we are people who at Mass come Sunday after Sunday, and what do we offer God? Bread? A little piece of bread? A little wine? Couldn't we offer silver and gold? But there's a reason why we offer bread and wine. You know why? Bread is simple. It's ordinary wine. And God can do great things with ordinary, simple, humble things. This bread and this wine becomes the very means of our salvation. And I think we offer bread and wine because God is asking us to become like this bread and wine, simple and humble and poor and ordinary. So as we offer this bread and wine, let's unite our lives to this bread and wine. Can we become like this bread and wine? Let's become like this bread and wine, humble, simple, poor, ordinary. And because we do that, may God choose us for God wants us to accomplish. The people of God said, Amen.